kind of wake up this morning and worship the Lord? Let's sing.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
See you high, lift it up.
Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior.
Amen.
Jody, do you believe in death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ?
I do.
Jody, you believe that Jesus is the Lord and Savior?
I do.
Great. Jody, I baptize you. Baptize you in Jesus. Raises him to a new life. Amanda also has decided to put her faith and trust as Jesus Christ is her Lord and Savior. Amanda, do you believe that Jesus is your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Do you believe in death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
Amanda, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bears into baptism, raises into new life.
A minute, greet your neighbor, tell glad they're going to be worshiping you this morning. We've got a special little visitor here this morning. Hello, Miss Diana. Can I have little Riley? Oh, isn't he precious? Isn't he precious? I know. Hey guys, we welcome you this morning to Hardin Baptist Church in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to welcome this little feller this morning. This is Mr. Riley Moore. This is Benji and Aaron's little boy. Isn't he precious? Now, we got a contest going on between whether or not he looks like Granddaddy Grant or Granddaddy Walter. Amen. So if you want to cast your vote, you let us know. But isn't he precious? Amen. If you're a guest of ours this morning, we welcome you to Hardin Baptist Church in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There's some guys going to stand up right now in front of the congregation. They're going to turn around and they're actually looking for you if you're a guest of ours. If you're a guest of ours, do you mind just raising one of your hands high enough above your shoulders? These guys can see you. When they get to your roll and they see your hand, they're going to give you a pencil and a guest card. If you don't mind, take that guest card and pencil. Fill that guest card out. A little bit later on in our worship service, when we worship the Lord with our tithes and offerings, if you don't mind, drop that guest card filled out into the offering plate. Just hold those hands up where they can see you. There you go. Amen. We appreciate you being here this morning. I'm going to take little Riley back. Let's stand together in the presence of the Lord, and let's get ready to worship our Lord. We're going to be singing, I think, Just a Friend in Jesus. What a Friend in Jesus. That's our hymn of the month. He's a keeper. Amen. And as we prepare our hearts for this song, let's truly understand what a friend we have in Jesus. Father, thank you for the friendship, the sonship that you initiated with us through Christ. Thank you for the reality that our relationship with you is not based on what we do, but what you did for us in Christ. And right now, as we focus on what it means to have friendship with Christ, we want to truly, truly worship you. Receive now our worship in Christ's name. Amen.
Sing with me, guys.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often
I'm
Together, guys. Just lift your voices to the Lord.
It's always been a mystery to me how two hearts can come together.
It's all right.
And love.
It did, didn't it? Yeah. Mitchell, I'm not going to tell him your name. Anyway, so this song is a song called When God Made You. We're ready. And it's a really pretty song. I think I like it.
It goes right along with Brother Ricky's sermon.
Thank you very much.
You have your Bibles, be opening to Ephesians chapter 5. If you've ever been watching one of your favorite television shows, If it's a really good show, you're disappointed when the ire is over and these words flash on the screen, to be continued. You're always a little bit worried that you might not be able to tune in next week and you might miss the conclusion. But if the next week you're there, before that second installment starts, they always take a few minutes to back up and review the highlights of the week before so that you can reset your mind to the plot so that you will not miss the conclusion. This morning we're going to bring the second part because hopefully the Holy Spirit last week said to you to be continued of how to live with her when you realize you can't live without her. Open to Ephesians 5 and let's start with verse 25. Because verses 25 through 27 share that a husband, in order to live with his wife when he can't live without her, is to love her redemptively. Why should a husband be commanded by God to love his wife redemptively? Because in the husband-wife relationship, he pictures Christ and she pictures the church. I don't believe you'll ever be as successful in your marriage as you can be until you come to grips with that reality as a Christian. My relationship with Salisa is the only relationship on earth that I have that pictures the relationship Christ has to the church and the church has to Christ. In our relationship, we are one. She is the body. I am the head. Now, the reason God would have me to love my wife redemptively is because love is her greatest need. While I need my wife, Salisa, to love me, love is not my greatest need. My greatest need as a head is to be respected. So God has designed me to love my wife, and He has designed my wife to respect me. Last week we learned as men that if we've been married to our wives for a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 25 years, 27 years like me or more, our wives should be better than the day they were presented to us by their dads. Why? Because just as Christ chose to love the church, He realized the church had spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. But that didn't cause Him not to love the church or to choose the church. He still chose us because He knew that in this love relationship with us, His love would be presenting us to Himself without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. And as I love my wife redemptively, that's what will be happening. I will be presenting her to myself. Last week we realized an important reality as men. Our wives are a reflection of our love. If you want to see how you're doing in loving your wife, just look at her and you'll see how you're doing. Now, the second thing we mentioned last week that we did not get to, and this is where we're going to pick the story up this morning, is not only should we love our wives redemptively, but the Bible teaches we should love them relationally. Let's read 25 through 29. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's the redemptive part. Now listen to the relational part. In the same way, husbands should love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. my love for Salisa should not only be redemptive, it should be relational. Guys, if you're in a relationship with a woman in marriage, let me clarify something. The question should never be forefront of our mind this: can I live with her? The thought should be, I can't live without her. For see, in my life, I know there's one person I can't live without, and that's Salisa. Do you know why? Because she is my body. I take Scripture literally. She and I are not two, we are one. I am the head, she is the body. She is me. Do you feel that? Do you sense that, guys? Do you believe that? Where would you be, guys, without your physical body? You'd be dead. And you must see that reality in the marriage relationship with your wife. I don't know if this is scientifically correct or not, and I know there's exceptions, but can I tell you what I've noticed in life? You can let a couple be married 40, 50, 60 years. The husband can die, and the wife can still live 10, 15, 20 years without him. Let the wife die. And many times, within the same year, the man will die too. Salisa tells me all the time, I hope you die before I do. Now, she's not being mean. She's being loving. For see, she knows in our relationship that she could live without me, but I can't survive without her. And that's the truth. Why? Because God designed her to be my body. And guys, here's what I believe. No matter what happens in our marriage, I can't live without her. And I'm asking you to believe the same thing. I'm asking you to realize that in your marriage relationship with your wife, you picture Christ, she pictures the church. You are the head, she is the body. And in the wisdom of God, He has put a genetic desire in us as men to take care of our bodies. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to some of you guys when you get out of college and you get married. Some of you guys, after you get married, are going to neglect your bodies. Now, right now, you guys don't neglect your bodies. You exercise, you run, you play sports, you do all of that kind of stuff. But when you get married, am I not right, guys? There's a tendency to neglect your body. And after about 10, 15 years of neglecting your body as a man under God, every once in a while, usually on a Friday or Saturday, you think this thought: next week, I'm going to start exercising. Come Monday morning, I'm going to hit the treadmill. Come Monday morning, I'm going to hit the gym. Come Monday morning, I'm going to start running all over again. Monday comes, and next Monday, I'm going to start running. Now, we guys don't look in the mirror and have much happen. We just accept the head. We comb and go, as I say. Amen? Or shine and go. Amen? But now every guy in here knows why we can't do anything about our head, we can do something about our bodies. Some of us men know this morning, some of us have neglected our bodies. Some of us know we are paying a price right now in our old age because of how we have neglected our physical bodies, and we're having some ailments and some difficulties that might not have come to us if we had taken better care of our bodies. And guys, the same things happen spiritually with our wives. Some of us this morning could be sued for neglect of our bodies, our wives. After 5, 10, 15, 20 years in a marriage relationship, we have taken her for granted. We just assume she's connected. She's always going to be there. And we're now paying a price. There's problems with the body. Do you know why there are problems with the body? Because sometimes the head puts into the body what the head likes and not what the body needs. Amen? Instead of green beans and squash and apples and oranges, we put ding-dongs and Snickers and Coke and Pepsi. For see, sometimes I, as a man, I listen to my taste buds on my tongue and I make a decision what's good for my mouth, and then later on I realize, whoa, it wasn't real good for the body. And I'm afraid in any of our marriage relationships here this morning, we've got a lot of men that's been listening to the head and not their body. This morning, men, as we love our wives not only redemptively and we love our wives relationally, we've got to understand what the needs of our bodies are. We have to realize that God designed us as a head to take care of our bodies, and we've got to believe this is the only one we're ever going to get. Just as my physical body needs food and exercise and sleep and rest and work. Do any of you as guys just ever have your body just say to you, man, you got to just get up and do something? Your wife has needs. And as the head, God has designed you to meet these needs. Now, for you college guys, listen up. If you're going to enter into a married relationship with a woman, you got to make sure you're going to accept being head and she's going to be your body, and that is your responsibility to meet the needs your body has. Now, since we guys struggle in this area, I'm going to try to break it down in a way that we guys understand it, because there's a lot of guys that just want to believe, I'll never understand women in general and my wife in particular. And yet Peter tells us to dwell with them with understanding. We'll try to break this sermon down in a way where a guy cannot miss it. We'll talk about what's common to all of us guys. All of us guys have a built-in genetic code that loves automobiles. Amen? Yeah. We love what's under the hood. Guys, there's four things that you would not neglect in your automobile. You would never neglect oil in the crankcase. Amen? You would never fail to put gas in the gas tank, would you? You would never neglect to put air in the tires, would you? And you would never neglect having antifreeze in the radiator. I mean, if you start neglecting one of these areas, the automobile is going to shut down. You're going to be on the side of the road doing this. There is routine maintenance that must come with the automobile. And if I'm going to have an automobile, I must meet the basic needs of my automobile. Oil, gas, air, and antifreeze. I can drive with a few dings in the door. I can drive with some of the paint coming off. But I cannot drive without oil in the crankcase. I cannot drive without gas in the fuel tank. I cannot drive without air in all four tires. And I better have antifreeze in the radiator in the wintertime. Now, I don't really know which one of these are more important to the automobile. I think it takes all four to keep the automobile running. So I don't want to put these in order of importance, but I want to say to us as guys this morning, we better not be neglecting the maintenance of our body. If I really love my wife, I will meet the basic needs she has. And here's what I think my love will do if it's redemptive and relational. Number one, it will provide security for her. I think what oil is to the engine, security is to your wife. Every lady in here has been designed by God to need, in the physical, spiritual, and psychological area of her life, she needs to be secure. Amen? Amen, ladies? Ladies, today it's okay for you to say amen, okay? Amen? God is so gracious to me, sometimes He gives me thoughts that I've never had before. And as I've thought the last few weeks on me being the head and Salisa being the body, me being Christ, her being the church. Now, me little C, little Christ, her little church. I thought about me as the church and my relationship with Christ, my Savior. And I have to say to you, there are three doctrines that are precious to me as a Christian. The first one is that salvation is by grace. Amen? The second one is that I am eternally secure as a believer in Christ, not because of what I do, but because of what He did for me. Amen? And the third one is the individual priesthood of every believer. I can, on my own, without needing anyone else, go directly into the presence of God and fellowship with Him at all times. Amen? Salvation by grace, eternal security of a believer, and priesthood of the believer provides security to me as a Christian. Amen? And those same three things ought to provide security for our wives. Guys, listen to me. Your wife needs to know that she's in a relationship with you that's not based on what she does, but it's based totally on what you do. Do you guys hear me? If we're going to be the Savior of the body, if we're going to be Christ in the home, Salisa must know that her relationship with me is not based on her works or her performance or how good she does or if she occasionally does bad, but she must always know that my relationship with her is based truly on grace. Amen? And don't you guys, girls, listen to this. But you guys listen to this. The wife is not the Savior of the body. The husband is. The weight of the marriage does not fall on the wife. It falls on the husband. We got too many ladies living in relationships with their husbands where they feel like they have to do certain things and can't do certain things, or if they don't do certain things and not do certain things, then they'll never get His approval. And that's wrong. That's sinful. Just as no believer can ever do enough to earn God's approval, a wife should never feel compelled to earn her husband's love. Do you guys hear me? The security that your wife needs is this. There's nothing she's going to do that can break the relationship you have with her because you love her that much. You are not loving her based on what she's going to do or what she's not going to do. You're loving her because you have the capacity to love her, and your love is going to cover her completely. And the relationship she's going to have with you is not going to be based on how she cooks, how she cleans house, how much money she brings home, how she mothers the children. But her relationship with you is based on your love for her. Amen? And you need to let her know. She's eternally secure with you. You say, now, Brother Rick, if I told my wife that, then doesn't that mean she'd probably sin against me? Does that doctrine make you want to sin against God? Does it? No. Does not the fact that you're eternally secure with God cause you to want to love your God with all of your heart? Does it not? Then guys, that'll do the same thing for your wife. And we guys need to let our wives know that our love for them is not based on their performance, but it's based on the capacity God's given us as a husband. And here's what your wife needs to know. She needs to know she has access to you at all times. I can't tell you how many times I've been in counseling. And every time I always look at the phone to see who it is, because there's one person that always gets through. I can't tell you how many times I've been in counseling. I have to say, I've got to take this. It's Salisa. I have never one time been in a situation where I saw a call from Salisa and turned it away. Because never have I been with anybody who was more important than her. And I'm going to assume every time she calls me, there's a need. And I'm never going to put her on hold. Amen? She's got to know that. She's got to be secure in that. Because here's what a wife knows. She's the home manager. And there's always intruders trying to break into the home. You guys remember a few years ago I was in Brazil. While I was in Brazil, we had someone who we probably know who broke into our house. Salisa was terrified. Me not being there, she had to make a decision. The decision she made was to call an alarm system company, and we put an alarm system into our home, and she did not tell me till I got back into Manaus. I can't tell you, since we put that alarm system in, several times she said to me, honey, you'll never know how safe I feel now that we've got an alarm system. Now, this alarm system, when it senses an intrusion, it goes off. I have a code. And when this alarm goes off, I've got so many seconds to get the code punched in. But since I wasn't there and Salisa was, she put the code in. And so when the alarm first used to go off, I had to try to remember the code. I didn't remember the code. And when I didn't remember the code, I couldn't get it turned off. The police are calling. And then the alarm company is calling, and they're asking me for the password, and I don't have a clue what the password is. I know my wife told me what the password was, but I forgot the password, and now this thing is just dinging, 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 and it's making my life miserable. So I have learned the code, and I know the password. And I'm telling you, my wife and your wife has a built-in alarm system. And when your wife feels an intrusion into your relationship with her, her alarm's going to ding, 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 ding. And you've just got a little while to get the code in. And if you don't get the code in, get that thing turned off, you're going to be miserable. Amen? I'm telling you. You fail to put oil in the crankcase, you can drive the car a little while, but when something starts knocking, if you keep driving, it's going to throw a rod and you're going to be on the side of the road. Now, guys, you better learn your wife's code. Because I'm telling you, when she feels insecure, she will give you an alarm. You don't try to shut the alarm off. You try to deal with the insecurity. You deal with the fear. Are you guys listening to me? You don't try to shut her up. You don't try to turn her off. Try to find out the intrusion. Because that's her security. I'm going to tell you what every wife in here must sense from her husband. That she's the most important person in your life. And I wish you didn't have to say this, but also possibly the most important thing in your life. She must know you're more important than the job. She must know you're more important than the kids. She must know you're more important than the in-laws. She must know you're more important than the church. She must know you're the most important person in her life. She is under God. And if you're not providing for that, she's going to be insecure in your relationship with her. And she's going to try to do things to convince you that she ought to be number one. And now you've entered into a works legalistic relationship, and you'll never be fulfilled, and she'll never be fulfilled because you can never measure up. Amen. Guys, she's got some code you got to push. Peter said to dwell with her with understanding, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel. You know how you honor someone? You pay attention to them. I can't tell you how many wives feel like their husbands never pay attention. She can completely change her hairstyle and it's 3 weeks before you know it, and you only know it because you heard another lady brag about her new hairdo. She can get a whole new set of clothes and you never notice it. She can completely rearrange the living room and you don't notice it. She can so be trying under the leadership of God to change certain behaviors and you never notice. Guys, you got to pay attention. And once you start paying attention and you start noticing things about her, here's what you better be doing. You better be appraising that. You better be looking at that action, that behavior, that attitude, and making an appraisal. And when you appraise it, you're either going to do one or two things. You're going to depreciate it or you're going to appreciate it. And appreciation means it goes up in value with you. Depreciation means it goes down in value with you. And when she does something that you devalue and you depreciate it, you're going to criticize, you're going to complain, you're going to bellyache, you're going to gripe. I promise you, when you complain about the wallpaper and the color of the walls, it's not about the color of the walls. It's about her ability as an interior decorator. I promise you, when you criticize the hairstyle, it's a critique of her as a hairstylist. I promise you, she's going to assume you're depreciating her. Now, when you appreciate those things, you put value to them. And when you put value to them and they go up in value in your life, you start, wow, praising her, honoring her. And what you need to do is you need to affirm to her what you appreciate. I promise you, many ladies in here could give me the list of everything you don't like about her, but they could not give me the list of the things you like about her. Guys, you may want to get a good deal on a car by getting it cheaper than what it's worth, but you don't ever want to believe. You don't ever want your wife to think she's cheaper than what she really is. Amen. Guys, you and I determine the net worth of our wives. If there's ever a reflection of how we're doing as a husband, it's in the face of our wives. It's in the attitude and actions of our wives. Guys, we must provide security for her. And I must address this as men. Your wife will never feel secure in her relationship with you until she knows you are a one-woman man. One-woman man. There's this little thing just kind of out there, and I'm going to take it from out there and put it in here and stop it. Don't you ever believe, and don't you ever buy into that as a guy, it's okay to look as long as you do not touch. I'm saying to you as a man of God, you don't even look. Amen. Now, I'm not unrealistic. I'm not telling you that there's not going to be a glance and somebody's going to catch your eye. But the moment they catch your eye, you better move that eye off of her onto your wife. Amen. There is to be no gazing at anyone but your wife. A godly man must have eyes for his wife only. Don't you ever believe It will not damage her. You want her to throw a rod real quick in the relationship? You brag, you talk, you make comments about other ladies, you're going to shut her down. And every insecurity that she has is going to come out. I'm telling you guys, this is why you better not ever look at pornography online. Because when you get caught, it's going to do damage to your wife. You listening to me? Secondly, not only must there be oil in the crankcase, there better be gas in the fuel tank. Gas in the fuel tank. Let me tell you what gas in the fuel tank is. Your wife needs affection. Now, since we guys don't know how to spell affection, I'm going to spell it for you. NONSEXUALTOUCHING. Non-sexual touching. That's how she spells affection. Now, let me describe non-sexual touching for you so that you'll get it. It means you touch her, and that touch leads absolutely nowhere. That doesn't compete with us guys, does it? What? You're just telling me to do something without a purpose. And we guys do things on purpose, right? You touch her, and her believe that touch is going somewhere else. You just blew it. She needs you to touch her in a way that doesn't say you have a need that you want her to meet, but your touch needs to say to her, she has a need and she's the most important person in the world, and the only reason you're touching her is because of her. Amen. And guys, this means hold her hand. This means put our arm around her. This means a kiss on the cheek. This means a pat in certain locations. It means all kind of different things. You'll have to discuss this with her. But don't you listen to me. It's crucial. It's crucial. Most men become affectionate when they want sex. And unfortunately, girls in our society, because of the failure of having godly men around them, learn to have sex to get affection. And that should not be happening in the marriage. Now, guys, listen. Your wife has a gas tank. And I don't know if she's got a 10-gallon tank, 15-gallon tank, 20-gallon tank, or 35-gallon tank. But she's got a little gas gauge on her, and you better learn to read it. You better know when it's full. And then when she gets low, real low, like danger of running out, she's going to have a little light that comes on. She may have a little voice that comes on. You listening to me? Don't be silly. Don't think you can go another 2 days. You can't. You better be pulling her into the gas station. And that's you. Now, I want to say this to you. You know what kind of automobile you chose. You may have chosen a subcompact, 50 miles to a gallon. Or you may have bought one of those luxurious models, 12 miles per gallon, 35-gallon tank. I was explaining this to a guy in my office this week as we were talking with his wife, and I just explained that concept, and he said, looking at her, he said, man, she's an 18-wheeler. Amen. Now, guys, can I be honest with you? Wouldn't you love to be married to an 18-wheeler? 100-gallon tanks on both sides. Wow, that means we'd get to be affectionate to them all day long. That means we'd get to have non-sexual touching all day long. Wow. Now, guys, listen. I mean this with all my heart. You better fill her up. You better top her off in the morning. If she didn't use everything you gave her yesterday and she just needs 5 more gallons this morning, you put 5 gallons more in, because I'm going to tell you something. When a lady starts running low on affection, she'll start being vulnerable to another man. And I'm telling you, there's some guys out there that are immoral guys who would love to put affection in some other lady's tank. I'm telling you, if you don't maintain your body, there's some guys out there who would love to maintain your body. And they're not in it for life. They're just in it for what they'll get out of it. And it's going to crush you when it happens. But you better understand something. As a guy, your wife has a need of affection. And it's your responsibility to fill her tank. Amen? And you better learn what she likes, not just what you like. And keep her on full. Amen? And then thirdly, you guys better make sure there's air in the tires. The reason we have so many marriages that do not run smoothly, and the reason so many of us men have bumpy rides, is because of this. Our love is not providing the third thing a wife needs, and that's leadership. Leadership. Now, I'm running out of time, so I've got to go quickly. We don't need to continue this again, because next week I got to talk about the wives. Because we men have needs too. Amen? Now, God designed your wife, if she's godly, to be led. Even if your wife is like my wife, who is a strong leader among ladies, when it comes to the marriage relationship with me, she needs me to be the leader, physically, spiritually, and psychologically. You guys listening to me? God did not design your wife to be the initiator and you to be the responder. And yet most of us guys would love to give leadership roles to our wife. We'd love to back off and let our wives do everything. I can't tell you, as this church gets bigger, how much I would enjoy it if you guys would come to me and say, "Hey, Ricky, we're going to take the leadership off of you, and we're going to make all the decisions. All we want you to do is show up and preach." Do you know, it'd be awesome to know if something went wrong, I could blame you. It'd be awesome if the buck didn't stop here as a pastor. But I would not be the man of God God designed me if I shook my responsibility to be the spiritual leader of this church. Do you not agree? But I want to tell you something. Hardin Baptist Church is not the biggest test of my leadership. You know where I'm tested as a leader? I'm tested in my relationship with Salisa. See, I can't come home after giving you leadership and not give her leadership, physically, spiritually, and psychologically. I can't come home and kick it into neutral. I can't come home and pass the reins to her. I've got to accept I am the head. Now, I'm not the boss. The difference between boss and leader is this. Bosses tell people what to do. Leaders lead people where they ought to be. Amen? So I'm not the boss. I don't boss my wife around. I don't tell my wife what she ought to do. But I'm always sharing with my wife where we might ought to be going, physically, spiritually, and psychologically. And here's what I've learned about my wife, and you probably learned this about your wife. While she will not ever tell me what she wants to do, she will always tell me what she doesn't want to do. For example, it's my responsibility to choose where we go eat. I think that means this. Where you want to eat? I just gave leadership. Amen? Right, guys? Where you want to eat? And you know what she always says? I don't care. I can't tell you how many times I've been at that red light in Murray, said, "I'm going to take you home if you don't tell me where you want to eat." And she will not tell me where she wants to eat. So I just assume by now she really doesn't care where she wants to eat. So we pull in wherever we're going to eat. And as soon as we pull in that place, she says, "We ate here last night." I want to say, "You said you didn't care. Hey, as a guy, if it was good last night, why not come back the next night?" Amen? Not with her. I come home and say, "Hey, hon, let's go bowling tonight." She would never tell me she want to go bowling, but she'll tell me when she doesn't want to go bowling. And when she says, "I don't want to go bowling," I can't throw up my hands and say, "Okay, we're not going to do anything." I now got to say, "Let's go to mall. Let's go to lake for a walk. You guys get it? I am the leader because I'm the head and you're the leader. It's your responsibility to lead your wife and your family where you need to be. Fourthly, you better put antifreeze in your radiator. And I'm telling you, when it gets cold, if you don't have antifreeze in your radiator, you can have oil and you can have gas and you can have air in the tires, but this thing's going to shut down with you on the side of the road and it's not going to be good. And here's what I think our love should provide is antifreeze. Our love for our wives should provide conversation. I said this morning, and a lady sitting on the second row turned over to her husband and poked him and said, "This is my number one need." Now, I'm not putting it forth because it's forth. I don't have an order of these needs, but here's what I'm telling you. You will have a cold, cold marriage if you as a man do not learn to converse with your wife regularly throughout the day. You guys listening to me? God designed her. Now, I want you to remember this. Genesis 2, when God designed the wife for the man, the Bible says he made a helper for him. That word helper is translated helper, companion, completer. But when you get to the root of Hebrew words, you know what it really means? And God did a good job of this. It really means God created one who would talk back to him. You got it, didn't you? Go ahead, guys, laugh. It's good. Amen. Now, did God do a good job with your wife or not? Will she talk back to you or what? She will. But let me tell you this. She will not talk back to you in a negative way, but a positive way if you'll initiate the conversation. In the physical, spiritual, and psychological realm. Guys, you cannot talk all day at work and use all of your words. If you have to take a demotion at work so that you can go to work and be silent, you better come home and be talking to your wife. Don't you listen to this. And I'm going to explain the difference next week between how a man communicates and a wife communicates. But let me tell you how a wife communicates. Face to face. I learned this from my daughter, Callista. When Callista was little, Dad was pastoring this church, going to Bible college, farming, trying to be a husband, trying to be a dad. Now, her dad lives by this philosophy of always trying to kill two birds with one stone. If I can get three birds with one stone, that's even better. It's been a good day. So I would be at home in my chair, and Sleece and I had heard that if your children see you reading the Word as a dad, it'll have an profound influence on them. So I always read a lot from the Bible by myself in front of my kids. Not to be a show, but just let the kids know I love God's Word. So I'm sitting in my chair, I'm reading the Bible, and I'm playing with Kiki at the same time. Corey's a toddler. And all of a sudden, while I'm reading, Kiki crawls up into my lap, grabs my cheeks with her little hands, and she turns my face around there and says, "Daddy, you listen to me." And I learned a lesson. A lesson that's true in my wife and will still be true in my daughter as she's grown up. Now see, guys, we know this. God gave us ears to listen with. Amen? So Salisa can be in the kitchen and I can have my ear toward the kitchen and my eyes on the TV. Hear everything she says, right? And I'm pre-programmed to say, okay, yeah, sure. But you know what? Women don't listen with their ears. Women listen with their eyes. She will never believe you're listening to her if you're not making eye contact with her. But you know what that means, guys? Every day when I come home, my wife's going to look into my face and she's going to want to know about the weather in my life. She's going to know if the sun's been shining today or if it was a cloudy day. She's going to know if I encountered a snowstorm or a blizzard. She's going to know if the earth shook under my feet today and I experienced a tremor. And she wants a daily forecast. But we guys are like that too. How many times have you guys looked outside, you saw it was cloudy, and you went in to see if Cal Sisto said it was going to rain, and you knew it was going to rain. But you checked it out. See, we want to think our wives just ought to know. No, they don't know. And they want to hear it. They want a first-hand report from us. Have you noticed how many times they talk about the weather on TV? Morning forecast, midday forecast, 6 o'clock news, 10 o'clock news, 24-hour news channel, the weather channel. I'm telling you guys, you better start sharing the weather of your life with your wife, because if you don't, she'll freeze up on you. When she frees up on you, you're in big trouble. Amen? Now, guys, you can hear the 10:30 people out there, right? That means they want to hear this. I hope you're glad you heard it. Friday, or maybe Saturday, I was on the golf course with a friend, Tim, and as we was on the golf course, this guy come up in the golf buggy, and he just looked at me and said, "I get it, Brother Ricky, I got it." Remember last week I asked you guys to get it? Before you leave this morning, I want you to ask yourself this question: do I get it? Now, you can wait till the tow truck pulls you into my office. But I'm telling you, if you've been putting that cheap gas in your wife's tank, you're getting those gas knocks. If you're hearing something knocking in the engine of your marriage and you don't know what it is, if you can't figure out why the ride is so bumpy, come see me. Come see me. Come see me, guys. Because there's nothing more important than your relationship with your wife. It's the foundation of our homes. Amen. Amen.